Welcome to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast with Pastor Robert Thibodeau. Using an interview format, Pastor Bob will introduce you to men and women whose ministries are impacting this world with the gospel, and will also provide commentary and insight on end-time prophetic events we now see happening in the news. Now here is Pastor Robert Thibodeau.
Hello, everyone, everywhere. This is Pastor Robert Thibodeau. Welcome to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast. We're so blessed that you're joining us today. You know, many people struggle with success. Some struggle with it. Some struggle to find it. Some believe it's only available to a select few, but not they themselves. And if you go to work on a daily basis wondering and asking yourself, why are you working so hard for others? You know, wondering why you're working and giving up your time and your life for this thing called success, which always seems to be eluding you, but seems to be happening to others all the time. Well, if that sounds like you, I have one thing to say to you today. Get out your notepad and paper and prepare to be blessed. My guest today was a person just like I have described. That could be any of us, right? He made a decision he was going to change. At the age of 28, he started a side business while continuing to work a full-time career. And within 2 years, he was earning more from his business than he was through his quote-unquote regular job. At age 34, he sold that business, became a multimillionaire. He's done this now multiple times. Today, Tony Whatley has taught thousands of people just like you how to pursue the lives they desire instead of settling for less like most everyone else does. Tony is a business mentor, a speaker, a best-selling author of the book Side Hustle Millionaire, and a podcast host, praise God. He is best known as the co-founder of LSI Tech, an online automotive community, which grew into the largest of its kind with over 300,000 registered members. Hallelujah. He has been successful in his corporate career with over 27 years in the oil and gas industry. He's built and scaled project management departments and has consulted for Fortune 100 corporations on systems and processes and leadership. And beginning in 2015, he decided to focus on building businesses full-time and left a multiple six-figure salary just to do what he loves. You need to check out his website at 365driven.com. Help me welcome to the program, Tony Whatley. Tony, with all that going on, I thank you for taking the time out of your schedule to come on the program and bless our listeners today.
Hey, Robert, I am honored to be on your show, and I just want to acknowledge you for a moment. That was a very professional introduction, and I just wanted to give you kudos to that because, guys, I've been on over 100 shows, and this guy is legit. He's actually putting it down. I just want to acknowledge you on that, Robert, before we get into this.
Hey, I appreciate that, man. I want to make sure that I let everyone know just what they're about to receive from you, because this is going to be a great interview. I just know you're going to bless our socks off today. Now, Tony, I always start off with this question first. Other than that brief information I just shared, can you tell us in your own words, who is Tony Whatley?
Tony Whatley is a small town boy, grew up in a suburb of Houston, Texas. My dad and mom are both hardworking blue collar. Dad was U.S. military, Marines, and he was a gunnery sergeant in the Marines in the Vietnam War. My mom was a Japanese immigrant, and she came here at age 20, didn't know English, things like that. She was basically working in the public school systems the entire career as a cafeteria worker, serving children food and being nice to them and just being really cool. And my mom's kind of a small town celebrity, like everybody in the town has been around, you know, 30 years in that business. But they taught me the value of hard work, Robert. And the thing is we didn't have any money. We're lower middle class, I would say. We actually lived in fixer-upper homes my entire life. And we learned the value of putting in the work and doing things to get what we want. So I was the kid who didn't have allowance and lived in one of the worst neighborhoods in the town. And so I had to figure out if I wanted to get video games or skateboards or BMX bikes, that I had to go figure out how to make some money. So my parents always encouraged that. So at age 12, I was the kid that was running around knocking on doors asking if I could mow your grass for $10. And if you said no, I asked if I could wash your car for $2. And that's just what I did. I just basically was hustling. And I remember my friends would ride by and see me mowing other people's yards and kind of laugh at me. But that was the thing, is like I had to do what I had to do to get what I needed. And for most people, even today as adults, people are just really unwilling to do what it takes to get the thing that they want or the lifestyle that they want. And that was really why people like me really start to get ahead of those people.
Yeah, amen. Well, I can relate to that so much. You know, when I was about 13 years old or so, I started cutting grass. And a friend of mine, his next door neighbor was a lawyer. So then the lawyer asked him one day, "Hey, you know some kid that can cut my grass and stuff?" And that's how I got that gig, which led to another lawyer and a doctor. So I had, you know, like down on the river, I had these nice yards that I was mowing. But each summer, or each winter, summertime, I'd save enough money where each winter I would fly down by myself to Florida and spend like 3 weeks with my grandparents and go to Disney World. I paid for it myself just from hustling during the summer. So yeah, I can understand everything you just said, man. That's awesome. Now, let me ask you, I think I read somewhere that the house you grew up in was so small, it's like 1,000 square feet, something like that. And you talked about, you know, having to hustle all that. How did those humble beginnings prepare you for what you're doing now?
I think there's good and bad about being prepared like that. Growing up that way without having all the nice things, but being in the proximity of nice things, there was definitely some affluent areas in town. And you're right, I did have a small house. There was two windows on the front of the house. One was my sister's bedroom, and the other one was our living room window. And I remember being a kid, 3-4 years old, watching my sister get on the school bus every day, just standing there in that window with my mom and waving from the window. And so for the early part of my years, I only had one view out of the house. So I always wondered like what it would be like to have a house with more windows. And as I got older and I started being able to ride my bicycle around town, I started to look at these giant houses in nearby communities. And I'm thinking like, wow, what is this? Like, what is this world over here? And look at all those windows on the front of this house. I mean, what would it be like to run through that house and get a view out of every single one of those windows? And I just remember like imagining myself running through big homes and looking out of every window just to see what the view was like. So it kind of gives you a perspective of how small my world really was and how I was exposed to that by, you know, by being blessed, my parents deciding to live somewhere that actually had a good school system. That was the purpose. Yeah. We lived there. They couldn't really afford to live in the community other than living in the fixer-upper home. So every house I grew up in was literally the worst house in the neighborhood that we would buy and fix up over time. And we'd grow a little bit more equity in that. We'd sell it and get a little bit nicer home. And that's just how they did it. And man, my parents didn't have a new home until really about 10 years ago, to put that in perspective. So understanding that, I mean, they're both retired. They're both put a lot of money away. They're savers their entire life. They taught me the value of hard work. And for me, honestly, and this is one of the things that traps most middle-class America, is that we believe that what I call the employee mindset, which is something that's also indoctrinated through the public school system. And you watch your parents work extremely hard and you see these things that you start to model the behavior. Like my dad working in chemical refineries after he got to the military, he really wasn't happy with his job. I mean, that's a tough job working out there in the hot Texas sun day after day. And then when he came home, he just basically didn't want to really talk to anybody. And you just knew to avoid dad. He wasn't abusive. He just always hated his job. And I just remember him complaining about his job. And as a kid, I'm watching this thinking, when I become a man, is that what I'm going to have to do? Am I going to have to get this job and hate my job and complain about my job? And I was like, man, I just don't really want to be like that. I really don't. And my mom, she loved her job, working in the school system, seeing kids every day, getting to talk to kids. She loved her job. So I got to see a balance of both. But what both of them really instilled in me, which really didn't serve me as well other than the hard work ethic, was thinking that I had to trade my time for money. Everybody out there just thinks if you need more money, go get an extra job. If you need more money, pick up extra shifts. If you need more money, get a better job, get a promotion. So we're all out there working 40 to 60 hours a week, typically here in the U.S., trading our hours for dollars. And when you start to realize that when you can make real money is when you start to understand that these quotes that we hear all in our entire lives, Robert, time is money, money is time. Anybody that's saying that, or anybody that's heard that, which is pretty much everybody in the United States, let's be honest, that is a fallacy. Time is not equal to money. Money is not equal to time. And when you start to understand that you can deconstruct that or disconnect time and money, and you can start earning money with regardless of time, that's when you start to make real money. And there's so many ways to do that, especially nowadays with online businesses and all these different things. You can literally be earning money while you sleep. And people just are unaware of that because they don't believe in it, Robert. They've heard it in their entire lives. Go get another job. Go get an extra. Pick up your shifts. Go do this. I was that guy. I was working three jobs like we talked about off camera. Mm-hmm. I was working in the chemical refineries at age 18 through 25, just like my dad was. I was going to school at night, paying for my own engineering degree. I was waiting tables every single evening from 6 to 10 p.m. to go make an extra $100 a day. And then even on Saturday mornings, I was turning wrenches at a local mechanic shop working on cars. So I had three jobs. I was sleep deprived, struggling. It took me 7 years to graduate college. And I just understood that when I graduated, all of a sudden I had this $40,000 a year base salary engineering job. And I was getting home around 4:30 in the evenings. And I wasn't used to that. To me, a full-time job felt like a part-time job after going through 7 years of that. And I was thinking, man, I could either sit my rear on this couch and do nothing, or I can go figure out how to do something better with my life. So you know what I did? I went back to that restaurant that I was waiting tables and managing, and I asked if I could just pick up shifts. And so here I was with an engineering degree, working a 40-hour salary job, air quotes, because everybody thinks that's awesome. And then I would see people that I worked with at that engineering job. They'd come in this restaurant because it wasn't too far away, and they would see me and they go, Tony, you're working two jobs? And I'd be like, yes. And I would never be ashamed of that. I'd be proud of that. And that's the one thing is most people I touched on earlier, they're just unwilling to do what it takes. Yeah. I did not have the lifestyle that I wanted. I did not have the things that I wanted. So I had to do what it took. And if it meant putting on an apron and going to pick up 4 or 5 hours extra work and making an extra $100, then that's the result that I had to go do. I find most people are unwilling to do that because of status or ego or pride or just what are these things we lie to ourselves about.
Yeah, exactly. You know, and I want to jump back to something you mentioned is your engineering degree. To have an engineering degree, you have to have that analytical mind that is down in the details, right? You know, I mean, if you're a quarter inch off on, you know, six walls in a row, you know, that's an inch and a half off on the whole building so far, and that, it just gets worse. Stuff like that, you know, gets complicated. How does that analytical mind relate to someone who doesn't have that type of you know, analytical mind doing what you're doing, you know, building these businesses? You know, I know where it's something along the lines of, you know, a leader keeps his eyes on the horizon while a manager handles all the day-to-day tasks. What's the flux between the two? You know, because you got that engineer mind, you have the capability of looking at a situation and saying, okay, well, this needs to change, this needs to change, this needs to change. How can someone get started, I guess? You know, they're in that factory job. They're getting up and doing those 8 hours a day. And, you know, if they have to work 2 hours overtime, you know, they're dragging at the end of the day. You know, how can they begin to make that transition in that mindset?
I think when it comes to the engineering, it's an interesting story, and I'm sure people will relate. They'll be able to insert their own degree or education into this kind of concept. But I was on that race to six figures. That's the fallacy that we hear our entire lives. Unfortunately, it's still the exact same number. When everybody's talking about $100,000, you're going to be successful financially. Right. That was the same number, Robert, that you and I heard 30 and 40 years ago. It hasn't changed. So we all know about inflation. Honestly, let's talk about 30 years ago, $100,000 salary would probably be equal to about $220,000 now. But yeah, people are still lowballing themselves, aiming for that $100,000 income. Mm-hmm. I get it, because the national average, I believe, in the United States is around $40,000 or less right now. There's a lot of people out there struggling, and there are a lot of people doing things wrong. They're not bettering themselves. There's people out there who have not read a book since school, and they're wondering why they don't have new ideas or new perspectives. So the thing is that the engineering thing was really a label that I created, but it wasn't really who I was. I've always been a creative person. I've always been an artist. I like to build things. I like to work on cars. I have a mechanical mind. I have a good way of looking at a system and seeing how everything operates. Mm. I've always been good at electric circuits and gears and things like that. That's because I'm a car guy. I'm a car guy. I grew up working on cars, helping neighbors' cars, helping my dad work on cars. And that is the businesses I created. You talked about LS1 Tech, that was an automotive community. I'm a car guy. So I thought about, how am I going to make six figures out here? How am I going to do this? Do I really want to work in this chemical refinery the rest of my life? No. After a few summers of that, I was like, no, not really. And then hearing my dad and seeing how he treated, you know, and reacted to his job, I said, nope, not really. I don't want to do this. I'd rather be in the air conditioning, watching those guys that they call engineers do things. Like, how do I do that? So I was average at math, Robert. And that's funny to hear that, because as engineers, we basically have a degree in math, and I had to become good at that. I had to learn how to study, and it was tough, guys. I was good at high school, made really good grades, played varsity sports. But when I got to college, I got my very first C, and I thought my life was over because I had a very disciplinarian mom, man. Japanese mothers, they don't mess around when it comes to school, guys. I did not miss a single day of school from kindergarten through graduation in high school. And that is a testament to how disciplined my mother was when it came to education, because a Japanese woman in her era didn't get to finish high school. They got plucked out of the junior high to go pick fruit on the farms that they worked on. So understand that she valued education because she didn't receive it. And understand that for me to think about engineering, I struggled to do that because I knew that that was a gateway to get to a $100,000 salary. And I had an interest in cars. Therefore, I got a mechanical engineering degree because it's somewhat related to automotive. A lot of the systems and cars are based on that. So I was the creative, artistic, hands-on, jack-of-all-trades kind of dude that became an engineer out of necessity because I didn't want to be a doctor. Don't really care about medical profession. I didn't want to be a lawyer. So you always hear these things, doctor, lawyer, engineer, pick one. And so that's the one I picked, and that's how I ended up doing it. But I'll tell you, getting in the oil and gas industry over the last 27 years of my career, I enjoyed the people I worked with. I enjoyed some of the project I worked on. But the thing is, I just never really loved what I was doing. I was highly paid, and I had this degree that I paid for myself, and it was a struggle that you heard me talk about earlier. And that was the mental things that kept me from leaving to go do something full-time. I mean, guys, I started automotive businesses that made millions of dollars, and I was still holding on to this career, making probably about $240 a year back when I quit. Yeah. And the thing is that the reason I couldn't quit is because I was always driven by the pursuit of success. And I said, who am I to walk away from this degree that I paid and worked so hard for? Who am I to walk away from 20 plus years of experience? Who am I to walk away from a multiple six-figure salary that most people would dream about? So what we call that is sunk cost fallacy, because the real thing is that you can always go back. So if you're listening to this and you're telling yourself these kind of things and you're really not doing the things that you're passionate about, you can always go back. You can always go get another job. You just need to start betting on yourself and understand that that degree can still hang on the wall and you can still go make a killer living doing the things that you truly love.
Amen. What was that called again? Sunk what?
Sunk cost fallacy. It's an expense that we've already, it's a sunk cost. So think about this, your college degree, you pay for it, whatever education, trade school, whatever, you paid for it. It's there. It's not going to be taken away from you. It's a sunk cost. So whether you decide to use it today or not, the cost is already lost. It's already there. So it's either you use it or you don't. It doesn't matter. It doesn't have any, I guess, pivotal reason for keeping that in the decision of today. So if you need to make a decision today, that's a sunk cost. It doesn't apply to what you're doing.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. I had never heard it put in those terms before. That's excellent. What about the people you hang around with? Is it true that you're the result of five or six people you hang around most of the time, and that if you want to move to the next level, you actually have to start hanging around with people hanging out at the next level?
That's a very common question, and I 100% agree with that statement. And here's why. You need to start looking around at your friends and your family and the people that you interact with on a daily basis, and you need to ask yourself one simple question. Does this individual bring me energy, or do they steal my energy? And some of you are wondering what that even means. I'm going to give you some tangible takeaways for that. So the next time somebody calls your cell phone and you see their name flash on your screen, ask yourself in that moment, do you react by going, man, I can't wait to answer this and talk to this person? Or do you react by, what now? What do they need? Those are the things, or those are key indicators. That example right there will tell you everything you need to know about people's energy. Because if you leave any interaction with somebody and you feel drained and you feel lower level than when you started that conversation or hanging out with them, they're stealing your energy. And you need to start creating some proximity or some boundaries around surrounding yourself with those kind of people, because a lot of people just like to take out there. They don't like to bring you things. They don't like to support what you're saying. They say things, they naysay. You tell them about your dreams and then they laugh and they say, oh, you're just a dreamer, or you're delusional, or you're crazy and things like that. Those are not the people that you want around you, because true friends, true people who support what you do, they may laugh, but they go, dude, but I believe in you. I think you can do this because we've seen you do this before. So understand that you don't need to be surrounding yourself with people are going to hold you back. And here's the other thing. If you look around and all your friends are aspiring to be average, and there's nothing wrong with being the average person, but if you're the person that wants more out of life, wants to reach your potential, whether it's in fitness, business, mindset, relationship, you want to be a better version of yourself, and you're looking around at all your friends and all they do is settle for everything, and they're always reinforcing that maybe you're listening to this and maybe you're the successful person in your friend group. Maybe they're always going, man, you're so good. You're so killing it. And you don't really feel like you are. And you start to look at other people who are passing you by and you start to think about, man, I used to be a high achiever. I used to do these things. I used to put myself out there. I used to be the star of this and doing that. And now I'm in this life of complacency and mediocrity. And I don't know why. And I can't get out of this trap. And I'm hanging around with these friends who keep telling me I'm doing things good. And I don't get it because I don't feel that way. It's because you're trapped in that. You're just trapped in that circle of friends. Yeah. You start hanging around people who are killing it. You start hanging around with people who are challenging you to do better, who see the potential within you that you do not even see yourself. That's when you're going to start taking bigger steps. That's when you're going to start believing in what's possible. That's when you're going to start challenging your current beliefs and your limiting beliefs. Understand that I have more in my life to do. I have a legacy to build. There's millions of people out there I could potentially impact with the knowledge, the skill, the love that I have in my heart, but I'm not doing it because I'm hanging around with a bunch of people who confirm that average is cool and that I should just be happy where I'm at.
Yeah, amen, amen. And you know, when we're talking about creating a new circle of friends, we're not just talking, well, you know what, I'm going to make new friends, and you go knock on Tony Watley's door and he answers to us, hey, could I be your friend? You know, we're talking about going to conferences and things like this and getting the information like you would share at a conference and others, and then maybe associate yourself with their training programs and things like that. And over the course of time, you find out that, hey, Bob, how you doing? I haven't seen you in a couple months and things like that. And that you're moving, you're transitioning to having a new group of people that you're receiving input from them. You're receiving, confirmation from them, and you slowly elevating yourself from where you were to where you want to be. I call it increase by association, right? And that's kind of what you're talking about here, right?
Yeah, I think so. I think that we tend to limit ourselves. We have this old-fashioned way of thinking that we think that our friends need to be in our zip code or our city, and that's just not true.
Right.
Nowadays, with the internet, and you and I are in two different areas, we're doing this over a video conference. We make the world very small with technology, but we fail to understand the possibilities. You need to understand that some of your best friends may be in another country. The thing is that you have this desire and you have this knowledge and you've got the skill set and you want to enhance things. Start surrounding yourself with people who are on the same journey with you, and you're going to grow and accelerate at a lot faster pace. Quit just relying on just hanging out with your boys at the bar and having a beer on Fridays, because guys, if you're hanging around people that just start every sentence with, you remember when, that ain't going to get you where you want to go. If they're always talking about the past or how you guys peaked in high school, that's not going to get you where you want to go. You need to start hanging around people who ask you, what are your dreams? What would you like to achieve this year? What are you doing about that? Holding you accountable, stepping out there, putting yourself out there, trying new things, gaining new perspectives. You're not going to gain new perspectives from people who don't invest in stuff or gain new knowledge. It's just simple.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. You know, I remember when we moved and things, you know, started working better for us here in the Maryland area. And, you know, I went back to visit with friends that I hadn't seen in 4 or 5 years. They're still in the same neighborhood, still in the same house, still in the same job, still in the same financial condition. And they're like, wow, man, you've changed. And that's when you catch that realization, like, you haven't. You know? And if I was still here, I'd be just like you. So yeah, exactly. That is so true.
Hey folks, Pastor Bob here. We are all out of time for today's portion of the interview with Tony Watley. Man, this guy has done it all. I mean, and it's such a great person to talk to. And you know, the person you hear and see, you know, on the internet and in the books and all that, He's just like that in person. He's just a great guy. And he's been where a lot of us are at. I mean, you heard, he started in humble beginnings, and he took an idea, just a hobby type of idea, and built it into a successful company, then sold it and instantly became a millionaire. And that's a dream many of us have, right? But the thing is, he's done it several times over. The processes he uses works. But he just doesn't hold on to the little secrets and keep it all for himself. He shares them in his coaching programs, in his books, and right here for us. Praise God. Now, in this day and in this time we are in right now with this virus closing businesses left and right, this is information that you can put to use right now. You know, when we recorded this a month or so ago, who knew, right? But the Lord knew, and I know that someone listening to this interview right here today will get inspired, and you'll be able to go online and start a business to take care of your family for such a time as this. Come back tomorrow, because we're really just getting into the good stuff right now, and we'll be concluding our interview with Tony Whatley tomorrow, so you do not want to miss the conclusion. So till then, this is Pastor Bob reminding you, be blessed in all that you do.
Are you a Christian entrepreneur, coach, or author with a message that needs to be heard? Picture this: your voice reaching thousands, your story inspiring hearts, and your business flourishing like never before. Introducing Faithcasters, the ultimate platform that connects faith-driven professionals like you with the power of podcasting. Become a sought-after guest on faith-based podcasts. Share your unique insights and connect with like-minded individuals who share your passion for faith and entrepreneurship as well. Imagine your expertise reaching a wider audience, expanding your network, and propelling your business to new heights. Well, it's all within reach with Faithcasters. So don't wait. Take the first step today on your journey to greatness by visiting our website at faithcaster.org. That's faithcaster.org. Join the Faithcasters community now and unleash the full potential of your faith-driven enterprise. You do not want to miss this opportunity. Faithcasters, where faith meets podcasting and your dreams become reality. Visit faithcaster.org. Let's soar together. And remember, anyone can be a podcaster, but only a Christian can become a Faithcaster. Faithcasters, your voice, your platform, your success.